When we get to Matthew chapter 22, the enemies of Christ are frustrated. Try as they might, they could not get Him to say or do anything publicly that would cause Him to lose His popularity with the people. And as we know, the enemies of Christ, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, it was all about jealousy, the popularity of Christ. And so they have tried and tried. We've been watching it on the encounters of Christ. They've been trying to get Him to say something that would cause Him to lose His popularity. This is the last attempt publicly to attack Christ. After this scene that we're looking at, and this is why this one's so important, after this happens, they go behind closed doors. And they try to find a way, to find someone to betray Him and to trip Him up. So this is their last public attempt to humiliate Christ, to get Him down to where they want Him to be. And here in Matthew 25, verse 15 to 40, I wish we had time to read the whole text, but we don't. But if you'll look at it for time's sake this morning, verse 15 to verse 40, and we'll go through it. There are three different attempts to trip up Christ in His words. And these attempts are made by three different people or groups of peoples. Groups of people that before this time could not get along with each other, found in Christ a common enemy, and were able to bind together in opposition to Christ. Don't be surprised in the world that you and I live in that the enemies of Christ will get together to oppose those that are for Christ. And even those enemies that are at odds against each other, and yet to stamp out Bible-believing Christianity, they will get together. So here we're going to see this morning these three different attempts by these different groups of people to try to get Christ to humiliate Himself, to trip Him up in His words, to get Him to contradict Himself. We're calling this lesson, again, this is lesson number 19, confuting the delegations. The word confute means to prove wrong. You can confute the theory of evolution. You can confute the theory that life does not begin until birth. You can prove those wrong. And here's what Christ is going to do. These three delegations are going to come to Him. And on each occasion, He's going to prove them to be wrong. Let's look first of all at letter A. And again, this morning we'll be moving quickly for time's sake. We have a front and back to the page here this morning, so we'll need to move along. But the first question that's asked Him is a question about Caesar. Now, Caesar is a tricky word to spell. It's C-A-E-S-A-R. C-A-E-S-A-R. This is in verse 15 down to verse number 22. In verse 15, the Bible says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent out unto Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that Thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest Thou for any man, for Thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest Thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" So here's that question. The powers that be, Caesar, the head of the government, and the Pharisees come with a question to Him. They want to pit Christ against the Roman government. That's their desire, to get Him to criticize, to get Him to condemn, to get Him to go against the government. So we're going to notice two things on each of these three questions. Number one will be the attack on Christ, and number two will be the answer of Christ. And that'll be the same number one and number two on each of these three points this morning. So first of all, the attack on Christ in verse 15 to verse 17. "What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Notice small letter A, the men that are making this attack. The Bible identifies them in verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees." Now, we've seen them many times. The Pharisees were the religious leaders that were opposed to Christ. They delivered Him. The Bible will tell us yet in the future from Matthew 23 that they'll deliver Him, they'll betray Him because of envy. They didn't like his popularity, so they're looking for some way to trip him up, and they have tried time and time again and not been successful. But you'll notice it says here in verse 16, and they sent out unto him their disciples. Notice the Pharisees themselves didn't go. They wanted to keep their hands clean. So they sent their disciples, and it says, with the Herodians. With the Herodians. The Pharisees were the religious group of that day. The Herodians were the political group of that day. And so the religious group and the political group, really, that had nothing in common, were willing to get together and mend their differences in attack of Christ. The Pharisees with the Herodians. The Pharisees wanted the church, as it were, we'll say the synagogue or religion, but they wanted the church to rule the government. The Herodians wanted the government to rule the church. So these two groups are at completely different polar opposites. And yet they were willing and able to get together when it came in their opposition to Christ. So here they come, the Pharisees with the Herodians. Small letter B, the motivation. What is it that brought them together? And it tells us at the end of verse 15, they got together, they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. We think about the ridiculousness of that, of trying to entangle Christ in his talk. As you notice at the top of our page, this story is told also in Mark and Luke. And in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, it says that they wanted to catch him in his words. Luke says about this, they wanted to take hold of his words so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. They're trying to get him to oppose the government. They're trying to mingle the church and the state. And there are many trying to do the same things today. They want the church to have power over the government. Others want the government to have power over the church. And thank God we have a constitution that sets up separation of church and state. That the two are to be separate. So here's the motivation, how they might entangle him. They wanted to trap him and they wanted to take him. Then letter C, we notice their method. And I just love how the Bible is so timely. Their method, it says in verse 16, they come to him saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Flattery. They are lying through their teeth. They don't believe what they're saying. But they're trying to butter him up before they put the knife in him. Again, a political tactic of our day. Say things nice to the face, dishonest behind the back. Their method. A flattery, their tool. Again, it says they sent unto them their disciples. It wasn't the Pharisees themselves that went. They set their henchmen to do the dirty work. And when they did, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 20 that these men they sent were spies that should feign themselves just men. Spies that should feign themselves, be fake. And pretend to be just men. That's why they say, Master, we know that thou art true. And teach us the way of God in truth. Don't believe everything you hear. Because these men were simply using that as a method to get through to Christ. Then letter D, under the attack on Christ, we see the money. And there's the question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? It's a loaded question. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? The Pharisees would say no. The religious group would say no. The Herodians, the political group, would say yes. So what they're looking for is to ask Christ a question that he can't please both. He's got to pick one or the other. And whichever one he picks, the other one's going to get upset. And that's their goal and their motivation from the beginning, that they might entangle him in his talk. So that's the attack on Christ in the question about Caesar. Then number two, then, we see the answer of Christ in verse 18 to 22. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The answer of Christ, small letter A, the perceptiveness. The perceptiveness. The Bible says, but Jesus perceived, there's the word, Jesus perceived their wickedness in verse number 18. Luke calls it craftiness. Mark calls it hypocrisy. So whether you want to call it wickedness or craftiness or hypocrisy, they had an agenda. They weren't being honest. They weren't being upfront. They were being secretive to try to get Christ to contradict himself. They had a goal in mind and everything was aimed for that goal. Whether it was honest or not didn't matter. Whether it was legitimate didn't matter. They had that goal in mind. The perceptiveness, the letter B, then the penny. He said, show me the tribute money. Popular movie of our day said, show me the money. Show me the tribute money. Just like our coins, or just like our paper money, every one of them has the picture of a president on it. People say, well, there's no idolatry in America. Well, yes, it is. We idolize Benjamin Franklin. We itemize Andrew Jackson. Not necessarily Lincoln. That's just a $5 bill. That's not a big one. But we idolize those that are on there. And here Jesus says to them, their Roman money was the same. It was enstamped like our coins are. It was enstamped with pictures of Caesar. And so the Lord says, show me the tribute money. Then let her see the pronouncement. And I like what the Lord says here, the pronouncement. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's. What a profound statement. What a timeless statement. Here we are 2,000 years later. And Christ would say the same thing to us. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. There are some times that we don't appreciate the government and their restriction and their laws. And yet the Lord said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Giving the money with Caesar's superscription on it to the government did not contradict Scripture. Because it was the government that printed it. And the government that issued it. And the government that gave it. And then the government that demanded it. And so Christ just said simply, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And unto God that which is God's. What a wonderful principle for 2018, much less 2,000 years ago. Render unto Caesar and render unto God. See, again, the Pharisees did not acknowledge Caesar. And the Herodians did not acknowledge God. So the Lord, in His answer, is not appeasing either group. He's going right down the middle and He's giving truth. Where's the truth? Usually between the middle. It's not on this side, it's not on that side, it's usually somewhere right down the middle. But the two sides get so busy fighting each other that there's no willingness to look for the truth right down the middle. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God's that which is God's. Letter D, then, the product. What happened when Christ answered this way in verse 22? When they had heard these words, they marveled and left Him and went their way. They marveled. They still couldn't grasp who it is they were dealing with. They've tried over and over again to trip Him up in His words, to get Him to contradict Himself, and they can never get it to do it. And they do it this final time publicly. And when He does and He answers them, they marveled, and it says, and they left Him and went their way. You know, three of the saddest words in the Bible, went their way. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Christ, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus answered. He said, all these have I kept up from my youth up. Jesus said, well, go sell all you have. And he went away. He went away. When people go away from Christ, that's not a good thing. When people go away from God and away from the Lord, it never turns out good. And here's these Pharisees. They're going to go away from Christ, and the next time we see them, they're going to be behind closed doors plotting His crucifixion. Don't turn away from Christ. Hold on, endure to the end. We sing the song, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." Be strong in the Lord, the Bible tells us. So we need to be careful lest we, like them, turn and go their own way. On each attack, they sought to dishonor Him. But each attack brought Him more and more honor from the people because they saw that He answered wisely. How are you going to outfox someone who knows your thoughts before you even do? Who knows what's going to come out of your mouth before you know what comes out? And has already judged whether it's honest or dishonest. Above board or under the line. The Lord does that. So there's the question about Caesar in verse 15 to verse number 22. Then we get down to verse 23, and from verse 23 to verse 33, we have the question about couples. C-O-U-P-L-E-S. Couples. Here we go with round two. It's on the same day. Verse 23 says, "The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection." That's why they are sad, you see. Because they don't believe in a resurrection. Death is the end of it. There's nothing after that. And so they are going to come and question Christ. They're going to come up with their own tricky question. The Pharisees and the Herodians, again, by their agenda, they're going to ask that politically infused question. The Sadducees are going to come because of their agenda with a question that deals with the resurrection. The question about couples in verse number 23. "The same day came Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Now, the question is not, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? The question is, after the first brother died and the second brother died, why didn't the third brother run for the woods? Or the fourth brother, or the fifth brother? They went all the way down through seven. I remember telling Roberta back when she wanted to marry Dave, and they came to me talking about it, and I told Dave, I said, "Dave, you realize she's outlived two husbands already." And I'm kind of saying it lighthearted, but it wasn't too many years till she outlived the third one also. You didn't want to, if when she was in that nursing home, don't touch her. You don't want, don't get involved with her. You're numbering your days. I always say that lightheartedly. But imagine the foolishness of the question they're asking. Is that real? Is that a true story? Seven brothers married this same woman and they didn't catch on to what was going on? Either she was doing something to them or something was happening, but that wasn't a good thing. So we see the ridiculousness. But notice number one under this, and again, number one and two will be the same as they were under the questions about Caesar. Number one is the attack. Verse 23 to verse 28. Letter A, the men, just like it was above, the men. This time it wasn't the Pharisees and the Herodians. This time the same day came unto Him the Sadducees. The Sadducees. The Pharisees were the religious group, and the Herodians were the political group. Now the Sadducees come. The Pharisees did not cooperate with the Herodians normally because of their different views from religion and politics. The Pharisees didn't usually work with the Sadducees. Now we see them together in opposing Christ several times, but other than that, they were at opposite ends. They even opposed Paul together. But the same day came to Him the Sadducees. The Pharisees we would call the conservative group of the religious leaders. The Sadducees were the liberal group, and yet they are willing to cooperate and work together to oppose Christ. The motivation. What motivated them to come? Well, the Bible says in verse number 23 that they say that there is no resurrection. There's no resurrection. That's their bone of contention. They have a doctrinal disagreement. And they want to make the biggest, they want to make a big thing out of that doctrinal disagreement. They have a bone of contention with the Lord. They mock the resurrection. That's why they came up with this silly story. This woman married a man and he died. She married the brother and he died, married the third brother, the fourth brother, the fifth brother. It's all a ridiculous story, but it's their way of mocking the resurrection. Usually when people don't know how to respond to something intelligently, they mock it. The enemies of Christ mock Him all the time. You see folks in the news all the time, when they can't give an answer, they just mock something. Those that drove Ted Cruz and his wife Heidi out of the restaurant this past week, surrounding him and mocking him. No intelligence involved in it. Just reciting something over and over again. Again, that mob mentality. Get them individually and they wouldn't do that. But in a mob, they'll do that. And here's these Sadducees together with their agenda of no resurrection. And they create these crazy situations about the afterlife. If the resurrection's true, then which one's she going to be married to? What when she gets her mansion, which one of those seven men's going to live in? Surely not all seven. They're mocking the resurrection. Notice letter C, as we did above, the method. In verse number 24, Master, Moses said. All right, there's the same flattery that the Pharisees used. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. These come and say, Master, Moses said. Acknowledging Him as Master, but not accepting Him as Master. The same way a lot of people treat the Lord. They acknowledge Him as the Lord, but they don't accept Him as the Lord. Churches are full of people today. On a Sunday morning, they're acknowledging Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but not accepting Him as the Son of God. Many of you have been in churches where you heard all about Christ, all about Him, all about what He was like and who He was, but never understood that you had to personally receive Him to become a child of God. Acknowledging Him without accepting Him. And here's the religious leaders, these Sadducees are the same way. They say, Master, Moses said. Now notice something very important. Moses said. They're going back to the Old Testament. They're going back to the law of God. They're going to quote it. They're going to twist Scripture. They're going to misinterpret it. Everybody that quotes Bible is not a good Bible teacher. Everybody that gives spiritual principles, and spiritual principles ought to scare you. When you hear these TV preachers all the time giving spiritual principles without Bible behind them, they're giving you a philosophy. They're not giving you the Word of God. And all the books that come out are really, they're easy to read, and I've read some of them. That's how I know. They're easy to read, and they've got a lot of good flowing practical things, but there's no biblical content to them. And so here's the problem they had. They were flattering Him. They were quoting Scripture, but they were perverting the Scriptures. Master, Moses said. Then notice letter D, the marriages. The marriages. Whose wife shall she be? Of the seven. An unbelievable story. An extreme example to question truth. Here's what Moses said. But if the resurrection's true, then how's this thing going to work out? Can I simply say this? There's going to be things you read in the Bible that you don't understand. There'll be things that are above your comprehension. Teaching through the book of Revelation, working on the last chapters of Revelation. I'm in chapter 21 right now, the last half of chapter 21. Some of those things, I just sit there back in my office and scratch my head and look at every reference I can and look up everything online I can and read the Scriptures over and over again. And some of the things I say, Lord, I have no idea what's going on here. But we accept it. We believe it, even when we don't fully understand it. They didn't understand the resurrection, therefore they rejected it. It's like the cults. They don't understand how there can be Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one. To be honest with you, I can't understand it either. Now, I know the illustrations, I know the simple things, but when you really get down to the meat of it and try to figure it out and understand it, you can't do that. But you don't believe it because you can understand it. You believe it because the Bible says so. And so here we have the marriages. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? The attack on Christ. Then number two, again, like above, the answer of Christ in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. You know what that means in modern life? You're wrong. That's something we don't like to hear. Something religious folks don't like to hear. You're wrong. Go knock on their door, try to give them a gospel tract, and they've got their church. You ask them, you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, a fellow this past week I was talking to, he said, I think I'm going up there. I said, well, you know, it's not really up to you to decide. I said, why do you think you're going up there? Well, I've tried to be a good person. I try to treat everybody right. I said, have you ever sinned? He said, well, I don't think so. I said, have you ever told a lie? Then he started backtracking. Well, maybe when I was little. You just told one right there. Maybe when I was little. But when religious people, when folks like that get pushed to the corner, they err in what they're believing. They don't want the truth. They're not open to the truth. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Notice the answer of Christ, first of all, small letter A, the rebuke. The rebuke. Ye do err. Would you be honest with God in your prayer life? When you're praying, would you say, Lord, show me where I'm wrong? Show me where I err. Show me where I'm off base. Or are we going to be like the Sadducees that just simply err and then look for ammunition to feed our error? They didn't believe in the resurrection, so they're looking for anything they can to feed that false thinking. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. That's the problem. Nor the power of God. If you don't know the scriptures, you can't know the power of God. Because that's where the power of God is. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You want the power of God? Get into the scriptures. You do err. Error was their theology. They got more wrong than they got right. They had some things right. They believed in God. But the Lord said about the devils, you believe there's one God. Or you believe that one God, the devils believe also and tremble. It's not good just to have some things right. You've got to deal with the things you have wrong. You do err not knowing the scriptures. That's why when we come to church, the majority of our time ought to be spent with the scriptures. The Bible, that's what's going to get you through tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. It's not entertainment. It's not a worldly environment or worldly setting. What's going to help you tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, is what you get in church on Sunday, what you get from the scriptures. The rebuke, letter B, the revelation. The revelation, Jesus said, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. You know what their problem was? They couldn't discern between the physical and the spiritual. They couldn't separate between the carnal and the immortal. And we have the same problem. We can't understand, again, when I get to this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and what it looks like and the people of the earth, the nations of the earth entering into it, and I try to figure all that stuff out, this mortal mind cannot always understand immortality. That's why the Apostle Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, because we can't comprehend all of that. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Their earthly thinking, not necessarily sinful, but wrong. Whose shall she be? Then notice letter C, the reading. He said, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? We're on the back of the page now, the reading. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you of God? In Mark he says, have you not read in the book of Moses that which they were claiming? Jesus says, you haven't read it. You haven't read it. Oh, I'm preaching to myself now. You haven't read it. I sat there early this morning with my Bible on my lap, on my couch, and I've started my Bible over. I'm in Genesis, and I'm reading it, but I'm not reading it. I catch my mind wandering. I catch myself thinking about things not what I'm reading when I'm doing it, and it frustrates me. This mind is our enemy. And so he says to them, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God? Moses, here's what Moses said. Then letter D is the result. We need to move quickly. They were astonished at his doctrine. Letter D, the result. They were astonished at his doctrine. The people marveled. Christ was magnified. And the Sadducees were muzzled. That's the way it worked out. Then quickly, letter C, the question about commandments down in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. The question about commandments, round 3, the same day, the knockout punch they hope. Notice number 1, the attack on Christ. The enemies of righteousness do not give up easily. They are persistent. The men, small letter A, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were gathered together. And one of them, it says in verse 35, which was a lawyer. We'll skip that part really quick. One of them, which was a lawyer. Letter B, the motivation. It says they came tempting him. Again, their motivation's not honest. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, their motivation was honest when they came to Christ. The others that came to Him, their motivation was not honest, and Christ did not give them an honest answer. He deals with us according to our sincerity. That's why when we pray, we need to be so clear and clean before Him. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. Iniquity doesn't necessarily mean that you drink or you smoke or you cuss or you're an adulterer. It means pride. It means a poor attitude. It means a bad disposition. The Lord will not hear me. The motivation, tempting Him. Letter C, the method. Master, which is the great commandment? Again, the word master. Giving Him His adulation. Master. What is the great commandment? There's 10 of them in the law of Moses. Which is the greatest? Number 2, the answer of Christ in verse 37 to 40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The answer of Christ. Wise, simple, direct, small letter A, the precepts. The precepts. P-R-E-C-E-P-T-S, precepts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for one of those 10 commandments from Exodus chapter 20. But the Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's Deuteronomy 6:5. And then He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Leviticus 19:18. Isn't it just like the Lord, when we're all set to answer Him this way or expect this, He goes over here. Lord, why don't you do this for me and why don't you answer that? And the Lord says, because of this over here. We focus on the wrong thing. We've got to be more broad-minded when we look to God and approach God. We think because we're in church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and we don't do this and don't do that and don't do that, then that's all it takes to please God. There's a lot more to a relationship, isn't it, than just showing up when you're supposed to be there. So here's the problem, the precepts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That has to come first. Then love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what the world does? It focuses on the second without the first. They're worried about how you treat each other and how we treat each other and how we treat the environment, but not worried about loving God first. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't love God first. Letter B, the pronouncement. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law. Those 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20 that Moses got at the top of Mount Sinai, those two tablets hang on these two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, commandments 1 through 4. And love thy neighbor as thyself, commandments 5 through 10. The principle behind the commandments, the true command behind them, the pronouncement, and lastly, letter C, the product. After that, it says in Mark chapter 12 and verse 34, Matthew did not tell us this, but after that, no man after that durst ask him any question. They have been humiliated time after time after time. They've been rebuked time after time. They've been proven wrong and in error time after time. But instead of accepting that, instead of acknowledging that, now they'll go behind closed doors. They're done confronting Christ publicly. Now they're going to go behind closed doors and plot His betrayal and His crucifixion. Because they could not confute the Son of God, and the Son of God confuted them. He proved them wrong. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You again for this text in Matthew and how quickly we've had to go through it. Lord, what a rich and powerful text it is. And Lord, not just for the time and the setting it was in, but God, for our lives even today. And Father, help us.